Interface. Not the same questions, not the same answers.
Hello, I'm Brad Johnson, and welcome to Interface, a weekly examination of Christian perspectives on theology, philosophy, ethics, and culture with Adam Ayers, the pastor of Disciples Church in Costa Mesa, California, and the founder of the Stoa Foundation. For those of our listeners who haven't had the opportunity to be with the broadcast over the last few weeks, we've been discussing many matters of formal theology. And this week we wanted to get a little more existential, and today what we're going to be discussing is suffering. Most of you will not know who Tom Dunn is, but we know who Tom Dunn is, and we have him here today because we respect his opinions and his perspectives, and he has wrestled with a lot of these issues himself. Tom, I know that you're not a professional theologian or professional clergy, but you have been involved in many different churches, and you've been an elder at churches and a worship leader and played in Christian bands, and now you're currently an actor here in Los Angeles. Mm-hmm. Welcome to the show.
Thanks. Good to be here.
Tom, in our discussion before we actually stepped into the booth, the question was posed to you, what's on your heart and what's on your mind? And you responded, suffering. And why is that?
For the last several months, the idea of life not being easy as a Christian has been on my mind a lot. I've been talking to a lot of different people, believers and non-believers, and the concept of suffering and why we go through the things we do, and is there a God? Does he hear? Or, you know, does she hear? What's it all about? You know, I've been talking back and forth with people on these things and thinking about them myself. And these are the things I think of at night when I'm by myself, you know, before I go to sleep. These are the thoughts that go through my mind and questions I ask myself and things I wrestle with myself. For example, I was talking with somebody today, a neighbor, and she's not a Christian, and she posed the question to me, why doesn't God heal us whenever we're ill? And that's something I've thought about, and I guess I can start off with that question. Why doesn't God heal us whenever we're sick? If he wants us to be whole, if he wants us to be healthy, if he wants us to be right, why doesn't he heal us whenever we're sick?
Tom, that question is on so many people's hearts and minds. Where is God? Why does God let harm exist? You know, what is pain? Why is pain? These things that beat in on our existences all of the time, probably daily. It's daily we face loss, and it's a bit reductionistic to say, well, it's just the result of sin, it's the fall, and that's it, goodbye, you know. So long, thank you for asking, goodbye, you know. And real pat answers don't meet the human existence when these realities come in and break our legs, so to speak. I believe that something that we have to notice is that the assumption in that question, why doesn't God heal us whenever we want it? Doesn't God want us to have good lives? The assumption is that a good life is a life without suffering. There's no place for this reasoning to say that perhaps suffering is something that is beneficial for us. Perhaps suffering is something that is God giving us a good life. And not to be too abstract, but like the scripture says of Christ, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. The scenario that comes to my mind, at least when I'm faced with my own suffering, you know, which is every day, is I just kind of run a possible scenario. If I had a perfect life, if nothing went wrong in my life ever, if I didn't suffer anything, I went the entire distance of that life, somehow died, we'll say painlessly died, okay? And then was painlessly resurrected, got my new life, and was given that one, which was also perfect. What would have changed? There would have been no substantial change from a perfect life to a perfect life, correct?
Right.
We believe in the resurrection as Christians, do we not?
Yes.
So if we believe in this, then having a perfect life now is rather superfluous. So it's rather pointless. If you have a perfect life and then you die and then you get another perfect life, then you haven't benefited anything by the resurrection, have you? If, however, you have a life that does encounter suffering, that does encounter struggle, that does encounter loss, and then you get a perfect life, the end result is that you have a perfect life with all of the experience of having had a non-perfect life. How can you add to perfection, add the experience of non-perfection with it, and still be perfect? You see?
Yeah.
And that's how, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. Suffering brings us an understanding of what it means to be a being and to experience the joy of the resurrection. We get a whole life. We get a totally new life for old. But we get to add to that and carry into perfection the idea and the experience of diminishment.
There are several teachers on the radio and on TV and of course, many, many more that are not on radio and TV that talk about the idea of being a child of the King. God wants us to be successful. God wants us to grant us our dreams. He wants to give us the things that we ask. He wants us to ask big things, which has a very hopeful feel to it. The reality, unfortunately, is that most people that I talk to aren't getting the things that they pray for, aren't successful, or so they would perceive. And so there's this conflict that happens inside of them, and in me also, when they see this ideal held up of success and enjoyment and joy and satisfaction and abundant living, and how much that differs with their real experience that they're going through right now. Have you ever found there to be a conflict between what you hear these people preaching and what you have found to be your own personal experience in your life and the lives of the people around you?
Yeah. And not only my own life, but look at the life of Christ. I mean, it's easy to say God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, but God loved the Son and had, in a sense, a horrible plan for his life. Rejection, suffering, loss, martyrdom, really. That's not success. That's being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's not to say that the Christian life is always a downer, but to say that if you're really in God's will, you won't be conflicted, or you'll have ultimate peace, or you'll have this wonderful success story. I think that goes much against, really, what Christ said would happen and did happen to all the apostles. Moses didn't have a great life of it. He had a really tough latter half of his life. Jeremiah had a bad time of it. Ezekiel had a bad time of it. These greats who followed the Lord had a tough time of it. But it appears that Christ intended, blessed are you who weep, because you will rejoice. Blessed are you who are kicked around now and who suffer now, because later on, you will get this benefit, which is not to say that there aren't benefits in the Christian life now, because the Christian life is the best life you're going to live. It's the most human life you're going to live. But I think part of the problem comes in this base assumption that being successful, having your life easy, is somehow that which is better for you, good for you. Take a simple example, fast food. Is fast food good for you? It's more convenient. Those things which give us the greatest amount of ease, so those things which we seek after in our society, ease, relaxation, comfort, pleasure. If you were to follow a life only of pleasure, ease, and comfort, right, and the greatest and most convenient pleasures for your life, what do you think that would do just on a physical level to your health?
I think you'd become weaker. You'd become weaker.
You turn into a large amoeba, you know. It's going to blah right there. It ruins your will. It ruins your physical self. It ruins your health. We weren't made to sit still. We weren't made to be at ease. We weren't made to be only of pleasure. Yes, pleasure by its very definition is a peak moment. It is not a durative state of being. See? In the same way, ease, success, resources, whatever it might be. To have success is a peak experience. To have happiness is a peak experience. If you have happiness as a state of your life all the time, it's not happiness. See? Happiness is when you have an exceptional experience, right? And like you say, in my own life, you ask the question, do I ever experience these conflicts? Yes, definitely. And I think we need to hear the broad witness of Scripture in the broad witness of Christ and not pull out just a few of the things he says. Yes, he says we will have peace. But at the same time, he had conflict in Gethsemane. Yes, he says we will receive many things, you know, houses, lands, family, all that stuff in this life. Yes, that's true. He also says we'll receive suffering. Okay? There's both. And it's a falsehood to say that somehow the blessing of the Lord is always ease and success and comfort and pleasure. Because those are the things most often which are most harmful for us.
I think that it's really odd. There I go with that adolescent thing again. I think that it's really odd, just the whole idea of being called to suffering. Mm-hmm. It's not one of those things that I'm looking forward to. And I know that that God has called us to it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like it says in 1 Peter, to this we were called.
And our master himself, you know, was the example of suffering, you know, acquainted with sorrows and grief. And
right. Yeah. Now that we're talking about it, yeah, of course, I'm reminded of this, but it's so easy to forget these things that, number one, Scripture says we are called to suffering. Jesus said, you know, a servant is not better than his master. You know, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Jesus, and you know, Jesus suffered. Jesus went through difficult things. And as we're talking about it now, I'm like reminded, oh, of course, yeah, I forget that. And it, but living in the world, being bombarded by worldly values and worldly ideals and worldly standards of good and evil and success and non-success, it's so easy to forget the idea that suffering is right. I mean, suffering is acquainted with something that you're doing very wrong. If you have suffering in your life, there's definitely something wrong that you need to change immediately, and that you get bombarded by that living on planet Earth all the time. And then brief little times like this where you're reminded, oh, yeah, I forgot I'm supposed to suffer as a Christian.
When we talk, because part of our discussion here is about ethics, when we talk about this, this is American pragmatism. Pragmatism is really American practicality, pragmatic, that which works. That which works is that which is good. And this is an ethical base that says if it is efficient, it is somehow morally good. And we have allowed this incipient idea that if it's effective, it is good, to seep into our Christianity. Christianity is not designed to be effective. Christianity is designed to be faithful. You see the difference? It's a love relationship. Love is not practical. It wasn't very practical for God. He died. That's not a very successful sort of a situation, you know? And it's not that he benefited very well by bringing the world unto himself. And it's that suffering that it says in 1 Peter that we are called to emulate. We are called to have that same sort of suffering out of love, that somehow that reflects the image of who God is. It's not a practical arrangement. It's not efficient. When Christ preaches, he basically turns people away. He doesn't do things in a very practical way, but we keep thinking only if it works well, and we evaluate working well by granting us the greatest amount of ease and pleasure, is it therefore good? Well, there are many, many things that are very good yet are not efficient.
That's interesting. I can think of 90% of pastors in California that would tell you right now that if your ministry is not effective, it is not Spirit-led.
Mm-hmm.
And by what standard do you, you know...
evaluate that.
Evaluate effectiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Very interesting. Talking with a friend of mine in the workplace today, she asked me, why is it so hard for me to believe? She's not a believer. Why can't I believe in this God that you talk about? Why is it, you know, so difficult for me? And that brings up a whole nother aspect of suffering, the idea that many are called but few are chosen, that Jesus himself said, no man comes to me except the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him at the last day. The idea that God draws people to himself, David in the Psalms says, blessed is the man that you choose and cause to approach you that he may dwell in your courts. The idea that God doesn't reveal himself to some people, or so it would seem, draw some people to himself, and so they don't believe. That's like a difficult thing, you know? It kind of fits into this whole thing about suffering that we're talking about, the idea that...
Sure bugged Calvin, didn't it?
Yeah, yeah. And it's a problem that people don't want to talk about a lot, but it plays out in our everyday lives like it did in mine today when a non-believer said to me, why is it so hard for me to believe?
Interestingly enough, Tom, I think that bears on the issue in a number of ways. First off, I think we need to see that very clearly the suffering that's talked about in the New Testament is not necessarily only suffering for the gospel. It's suffering generally. weeping, mourning, being poor in spirit. It doesn't necessarily say spiritually bankrupt. It says poor in spirit. It means that you are downtrodden, okay? And these are going to receive other kinds of compensations later in a different sort of a scenario when the kingdom of God comes to them. And the sufferings that human beings experience are going to be offset. That's much of the pictures of Revelation. But what you bring up, Tom, is the reality that it is hard for human beings to believe. And yet we find that suffering strips us down to our very barest existences. It strips us of our illusions. It strips us of our false values. We can worry about, oh my, the curtains aren't teal. Oh, that's terrible, and I ordered teal, but they're not teal. They're really forest green. It's such a crisis. And oh, my credit rating, and oh, my car got a scratch in it. And then boom, say leukemia happens. All of that stuff is stripped, and all of a sudden you see what is actually genuinely true and valuable. Those things which Christ says all along, these are the valuable things. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And until often we are stripped down by suffering, we refuse to see the value of the valuable things. And as a result, we have a hard time believing, which means, at least in the way that I look at it, very possibly the granting of success and the granting of ease is a curse.
Right.
Like it says in Romans, he gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And like, for example, I was hiking with a couple of people who shall remain unnamed because they're very prominent in the Christian community. But we were up in the on the Olympic Peninsula in Washington, and there was a discussion between these two, one a theologian, one a prominent Christian singer. And the singer said to the theologian, so what do you think about these people with like the televangelism thing? And that was when the Peter Popoff thing had hit very strongly. And there was much talk about Christian fraud. And, you know, what do you think about persons who do fraud in the name of Christ? And the theologian responded about, you know, God's judgment on them. And then the singer turned to me and said, well, what do you think? And what immediately came to my mind was God's giving them what they want. It's not necessarily not of God, but he's giving them what they want, not what they need. Right. God says, I will give you what you have sought for, but I will not give you me because you have not sought for me. Mm-hmm. If you seek for me, you will get me. If you seek for wealth, I will give you wealth. I will give you what you want, but you do not get what you need. And in the same way, success often is what we want, but it is not what we need. Ask a 2-year-old what the 2-year-old needs.
I need candy. I need cookies. I need Disneyland.
And is that what the 2-year-old needs in order to grow up healthy? No. What the 2-year-old needs is vegetables. Right? If you really wanted to do a disservice to that 2-year-old, you would give the 2-year-old the ease that the 2-year-old wants. And you would give that 2-year-old the food that 2-year-old wants. You would release all restrictions and not impose any suffering on that child, because to go to bed early is a suffering for a 2-year-old. They experience it as trauma. Yet that is that which is building them into the person they need to be.
Mm-hmm.
See, and with your friend, why can I not believe? Very possibly you have not suffered.
Right. See?
And so to say, why doesn't God heal me? God doesn't heal you because he's trying to strip you. I'm not saying that this is what God does, but very often God does this.
Right.
Now, why God does anything is beyond our ken here, you know, but why doesn't God heal? God is in the business of bringing people to truth and bringing them to health, not necessarily accommodating them and making them feel good.
True. What is true healing? Mm-hmm. Getting your bone fixed or coming to some radical understanding that you need to grow as a person or to live life or whatever?
Mm-hmm. It makes me think of the scripture. It says that it's better to go to a funeral than a party,
mm-hmm.
because the living will see it and lay it to their heart.
Yes. Mm. And it's like, oh, but, you know, I have this injury. I have a bone that won't heal. I can't play basketball. I can't keep my physical fitness. Perhaps that will be just the foreshadowing to say, this is not what life is made of. This is not the true business of life. Life is elsewhere. Life is in love. Life is in loyalty. Life is in walking with worship of God. This is reflecting of character. It's not necessarily about these other things. And the pain of the limp brings you there by stripping you of the things you would like and leaving only the things which you are.
Yeah, to use the words of a neighbor of mine today, she said, God, her first words as she knocked on my door. She's a friend that I see all the time. She knocked on my door, came right in, plopped herself down and said, man, this life is hard. Why is it so hard? And how do you answer that? I don't know. Would you like a glass of juice? You know, it's like.
What did you say, Tom?
I said, would you like a glass of juice? But how do you answer that? Why is this life so hard? You know,
I think this is one of the things that the human soul cries out all of the time to God. God, why is this life so hard? God, why is there so much suffering? God, why? You know, I know mine does. My heart cries out, God, why? God, why? God, why? I drive down the street. I see people. I talk to people all day long, people in distress, people in loss, people in horror, people in just terrible. And it'd be easy. Well, you know, it's good for you. It's good for you. And although that's how it comes to me in framing my own suffering to me, I have to tell myself, you know what? This is probably good for me. But more than anything else, at least in my life, I do not find that God explains it to me. When I say, why, God, why? God doesn't say, well, it's because. But instead, he comes to us. He spreads out his arms. He dies and he weeps with us. And if for nothing else, suffering is that point where humankind and God have companionship, because God has shown himself to be the suffering God who suffers with us. And if for no other reason, just for that, it's worth it.
Adam and Tom, thank you so much for being here today with us and sharing your perspectives on suffering. We'd like to thank Chris Holowaty, our engineer. And we'd like to thank Media City Sound for helping to make Interface possible. And thanks to you for listening.